Amen. If we can open our Bibles again at that passage of Scripture that we read together, 1 Peter and the chapter 5. If we can open there, and that is where we intend to preach from this morning. Here in this chapter, 1 Peter chapter 5, we have a number of instructions that are given to those who are in the church of Christ. For example, there are instructions that are given to those who are in the eldership. In verse 2, we see the words there. It says, feed the flock of God. And there, really, the pastor of the church is being exhorted to feed the flock. They have that responsibility before the Lord to preach the word, to feed the people with the truth of God. They have that responsibility to teach them and to take care of their people. But also, as we go down the passage, we see in the same verse, there's also a command there for them to take the oversight. The elders are to lead the work of God. Of course, the work is God's and is not their own. But they have that responsibility and that duty before the Lord to lead the flock or congregation in obedience to the Lord. Then in verse 3, you have another command, which is to be an ensample. The word ensamples, really that means just to be an example. And those who are shepherding the flock, those who have that responsibility, they are to seek to be examples to those in the church of Christ. Their conduct is to be an example to those in the congregation. But then we also have some further instructions that apply to the congregation in general. We see in verse 5 that there is to be submission to elders. It says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And we are to be in submission to those who God has appointed over us. Authority is to be respected. And of course, logically, that makes sense. For if there was no structure, if there was no structure which of authority, everyone would seek to do their own thing. And that would lead to chaos and to confusion. Of course, the Scriptures tell us that God is not the author of confusion. And thus a structure is given for us in the Scriptures. But then in verses 5 to verse 6, we also see that there is a command to be humble. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. We ought to remember that we are sinners who have been saved by grace. No matter what our status in life is, we may be among the so-called elite of society, or we may be what is termed the working class. The fact remains that we are to be humble, and that in the words of verse 5, we are to be clothed with humility. Then verse 7 contains another command, and it's a great word of encouragement and comfort to the believer. I'm sure we know this verse very well. It says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The believer can come to the Lord in prayer with any problem that he faces. Maybe there's one here this morning and you're facing a difficult and a trying time. Maybe your circumstances are very hard, but the Lord tells you to cast your care upon Him. Bring the burden to Him, for He careth for you. That brings us to the verses 8 and the verses 9. And I intend to take these two verses as my text this morning. They read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I wish to take this passage and to leave a number of thoughts with you that will ultimately bring comfort to the Church of Christ in perilous times. But firstly, I think we have to note the great enemy of the Church of Christ, the great enemy of the Church of Christ. And our text in verse 8, it tells us very clearly who this great enemy is. Our enemy, our adversary, he is the devil. Who is the devil? Well, the Scriptures give us numerous titles for him. In the book of Ephesians, he's referred to as the prince of the power of the air. In 2 Corinthians, he's called Belial. Then in 1 Chronicles, he is called Satan. And then here in this passage, he is called your adversary, the devil. He is the head of the fallen angels. But there are many today, and they seek to say that the devil is not real. They seek to say that even those in Christian circles, they are professing Christian circles, they seek to make out that he doesn't really exist. But the truth is that the scriptures prove his existence. He is real. He is a real being, and he exists. He's not a figment of the examination of or the imagination of man. And as we study through scripture, we come across many references to him. The Old Testament testifies to his existence. In the book of Job, we read of the devil and how that he was allowed to test Job. The Lord, he was walking through the world, and he came and he asked the Lord and came and challenged, or rather he asked, could he come and could he afflict Job to question his faithfulness? We also know that it was the devil who came in Genesis 3 and tempted Eve. And the devil was the one who was involved in those circumstances that led to the fall of man. That's just two occasions there in the book of Job and then in Genesis where we have a reference to the devil. There's many, many more. The Old Testament is clear to the existence of the devil. But then also the New Testament, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ, it testifies to his existence. Luke chapter 4 records the temptation of Christ by the devil. In Luke chapter 4 and the verse 8, we read the words. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan." He names him. The Lord testifies to the existence of the wicked one, of Satan, of this adversary, the devil. The existence of this adversary, he does exist. He is real. He is a real enemy. But we also note his activity, and our text tells us that the devil, as a roaring lion, seeketh, or rather walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is active. He's at work. He's busy in this world. He's not sitting around just letting things tick by and not getting involved in whatever's going on. But rather, he's on the offensive. He's on the attack. And he's seeking not just to hurt lightly or to have a little effect, but he's seeking to swallow up and to destroy. And there's a number of key characteristics of his activity that I'd like to draw to your attention this morning. And this is not an exhaustive list, but it's just some key ones. And firstly, we note the devil's temptation. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read of how the devil tempted Eve to take of that forbidden fruit. He tempted her to disobey God, to go against the word of God. The devil, he seeks to do the same today. He seeks to tempt people. He seeks to question the word of God. He seeks to tempt people to go against what the scriptures decree. We see the law of God questioned today, even in the professing Church of Christ. We take the fourth commandment as an example. It's probably the best one. And there are many today who they claim to be Christians. They claim to believe the word of God. But when it comes to the fourth commandment, they say, oh, it doesn't apply today. It's not relevant for today. But we have to ask the question, what about the other nine? Is there something that says that the fourth commandment doesn't apply in Scripture? There isn't. But the devil, he seeks to tempt people to do away with the law of God. And how long will it be whenever he keeps tempting and attacking till not just the fourth commandment is questioned, but the seventh and the fifth, and before we know it, all of them will be questioned and done away with. He may tempt us perhaps to neglect the reading of Scripture. He may tempt us to neglect that time spent in prayer with the Lord that is so vitally important. But also we see that he tempts. But we also must note that he is subtle. In Genesis chapter 3 verse 1. Genesis 3 verse 1. The first phrase really says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." He was subtle. The devil was subtle. He was crafty. He's cunning. And I think we can say this morning that the devil, he has been very subtle by taking many worldly events and ideas. Things that believers, that those who profess faith in Christ and are seeking to live their lives in accordance with the Scripture should have nothing to do with. And he puts the name tag Christian at the front of them. We must be very careful this morning, friends. And we must beware of the subtlety of the devil. We must try everything by the Word of God. We must search the Scriptures and weigh matters up by the Word. Many call themselves Christians today, but yet as they live their lives, they do not live and they do not believe by what is in the Scriptures. But through tempting and through subtlety, it leads us to corruption. Then the aim of the devil, one of his aims is to corrupt the church of Christ. The church is a target of his attacks. Peter, here in this passage in 1 Peter that we read together, he is writing to the church and he's warning them of these great dangers, for the devil is as a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. Do we not see these attacks taking place even before our very eyes? Do we not see corrupt and false doctrine accepted? We see ecumenism encouraged. If we look at 2 Timothy, and in the chapter 3, 2 Timothy in the chapter 3, and from verse 1 to 5, we read these words. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And through the rest of that passage, down to verse 5, we have a number of various things that are anti-scriptural, things that are sinful. Then verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Then Paul says these words to Timothy, from such turn away. Oh, the devil wants the church of Christ to be like what these verses say. Especially we think of that last verse that we read, having a form of godliness. And today, do we not see that across our nation? There are many who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They have a form, they have a ritual, they have a way of doing things, but yet there's nothing really there. We must beware of the devil's attacks on the church of Christ. We must be aware of his attacks on those who profess faith in the Savior. He is real and his roarings are real, and he desires to consume whoever he finds. But we note as a final characteristic of his activity, we note his deception. The devil is the great deceiver. Again, we've mentioned how he tempted Eve, and he also deceived her. He is not slow to trick and to lie to people. He has, shall we say, no moral code. He's not seeking to live his life in accordance with the law of God, for he denies it. He rejects it. The devil, he will tell you that you don't need to worry about your soul. He'll tell you that it's not a serious matter. It's nothing to worry about. He deceived Eve about the forbidden fruit, and he continues on doing the same, lying and deceiving today. My friends, this morning, have you been taken in by his deception? Maybe you've given some serious thought to what the Scriptures teach, and you believe there is a God. You know that the only way that you can get to heaven is if you profess faith in Christ, if you turn to him, if you repent of your sin. Otherwise, you know that you will be destined for a lost eternity in hell. You've perhaps been contemplating these things, thinking them over in your mind. You don't doubt that they're true, but yet there's a voice whispering in your ear, and it's saying, why would you want to be a Christian? Do you not want to enjoy the pleasures of life? It's saying, you have plenty of time to be saved. What's the rush? My friends, this morning, do not heed the deceit of the devil. He is the deceiver, and tomorrow is not guaranteed. We do not know what a day may bring forth. Whenever I was just mentioning there about being in college, I said about how the world has changed so much from whenever I stood up here testifying just before we commenced. 2 years later, I certainly wouldn't have thought that we'd have been 18 months into a worldwide pandemic. We think of the words of James chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, "Whereas ye know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." There is a day coming when every man will give account before God. And again, the devil, he may say, well, a loving God, he would never cast anyone into hell. That would not be love. But my friends, we think of what the scriptures say in Revelation 20, verse 15. It says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God is a God of love. He sent his Son to die on the cross to make that way of salvation. But yet he is also a God of justice. And unless one has taken Christ to be his Savior, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived by the great deceiver of men. Do not be deceived by the great enemy of the church of Christ. But rather seek the Lord while he may be found. We've seen the great enemy of the church of Christ, who is the devil, in some aspects regarding him. But secondly, we note the great exhortation to the church of Christ. And really, we can break this down into three sections. And firstly, there's an exhortation to soberness. We see that in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, "Be sober." The apostle, he's exhorting the believers to be sober. We hear of soberness, we often perhaps think of those who become intoxicated through drunkenness, and those who are not drunk, we would call them sober. There's also a way we can look at that and compare it, for it is easy to become so intoxicated with the matters that pertain to this world. Perhaps it's the cares of life. Perhaps it's things in the family, or maybe it's in your employment, or something else. And we can become completely distracted. We are just took up with them, that we're not thinking straight. We're no longer judging matters properly or soberly with sound judgment. And Romans chapter 12 and the verse number 3 further supports this. Romans 12 verse 3, we read there, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." The man, the Christian man, the man who is renewed and saved is to think soberly. If we do not, we will run into trouble when we encounter the great enemy that we have already considered. So we are to be sober, but we are also exhorted to be vigilant. He is to be watchful. He's to be mindful. He's to have knowledge of the attacks of the enemy. We could perhaps take the example of a soldier on sentry duty on the front line of the battlefield. Perhaps maybe he's guarding he's in an outpost just a wee distance away from some military camp. And he's standing guard, and he needs to be vigilant. He needs to watch carefully. For if he fails to fulfill his responsibility, if, say, he begins to daydream, or maybe he falls asleep, the enemy will come and will take his position, and most likely he will be captured or killed. And then the enemy will be able to sneak into the camp and to defeat his comrades. And the same applies spiritually. We must be vigilant. We must not be ignorant of the devil's attacks, but rather we must be watching and on our guard for them. The devil, as our text tells us, he is a roaring lion. He is violent and he is vicious. And we cannot afford to slack off. We cannot afford to be caught, shall we say, sleeping when we should be watching. But then the final part of the exhortation is found in verse 9. We have those words, "whom resist steadfast in the faith." We are to stand firm against his attacks. We are to resist, and that speaks of a battle. It speaks of a conflict. And we are not to roll over whenever the devil tempts or attacks us, but rather we stand firm. Ephesians 4:27 tells us, and neither give place to the devil. Then we have those great words in James chapter 4 in the verse 7. James 4 verse 7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And then note these words, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We are not to give up one inch, but rather we are to resist. And if we resist, he will flee. The great hymn says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. We are to resist. We think of how the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 4, how that he resisted the devil's temptations. He quoted the word of God to him. He answered him with scripture, and may we seek to do the same. And we are to resist, and we are to be steadfast. We are to be constant. And we cannot let up in our resistance. We must have courage and perseverance, and we do it in faith. This is a spiritual battle that we fight. And how do we fight it? Well, we take on the armor of God. The armor of God that we have for us in Ephesians chapter 6. But we think especially there of the shield of faith. We read of it in Ephesians 6 verse 16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. How essential it is for us to have that shield of faith. If the shield of faith goes, the Christian soldier will be in great trouble. He'll be in dire straits. And our faith in Christ is like a shield that against which we can shelter from those temptations and attacks that the devil throws at us. I was just reading yesterday that when John Patton, the missionary to the South Sea Islanders, whenever he was translating the scriptures into their language, he could not find a word in their language for the concept of believing or having faith. But then there was one day he was in his little hut, and one of the natives came rushing in out of breath, exhausted. And he sat down in a chair and he exclaimed, obviously in their language, it is so good to rest my whole weight in this chair. Those words gave John Patton the word that he needed. For what is faith but simply resting our whole weight on God and trusting in him and believing in his word? We face an enemy who is like a roaring lion, an enemy who is powerful, an enemy who is strong. But friends, we have been told how we can face him. What an exhortation it is, and this should bring comfort to us. For yes, we know we are in a fight, we are in a battle, but we are not helpless. The Lord has shown us how we can fight. But then thirdly and finally this morning, we note the great encouragement for the church of Christ. The great encouragement for the church of Christ. In verse 9, we read those words. In verse 9, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And we note that as we contend against the devil, we resist together. We do not fight as individuals. It's not a battle of, say, one believer against the devil, but rather we resist as a body of believers. We fight as the church of Christ. Every one of us faces his attacks. We may face different attacks at different times. Some of us may face public persecution. We think there's countries in the world where there is persecution faced. Others may face or suffer inwardly from his temptations. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we mentioned, and he suffered afflictions during his earthly ministry. He suffered those temptations in Luke chapter 4. We think of his arrest. We think of his crucifixion. Thinking of this, let us note the words of Hebrews chapter 12, and especially really verses 2 to 3. We read there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We do not wrestle alone, friends. But we wrestle together. We wrestle together as believers, and we are encouraged to pray for each other. We are to pray for each other that we do not enter into temptation. We'll not look it up for the sake of time, but Matthew 26:41 sums that up. But we don't just wrestle together as a body of believers. We also have the Lord on our side. For Christ, he prays for his people. We have the King of Glory on our side. Is that not wonderful? We think of the words of Luke 22. Luke chapter 22 and the verse number 31. Luke 22 verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The Lord was speaking to Simon Peter. And the word you there is actually plural, and that means all the apostles. So he's speaking to Simon, but he's saying that Satan desires to have all the apostles to sift them as wheat. But then note verse 32. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Christ prayed for the apostles. Christ prayed for Peter, that he would be strengthened, that his faith would not fail. Friend, he's praying for us. Romans 8, verse 34, we're told that he makes intercession at the right hand of God the Father. And no matter what attacks the devil mounts against the church of Christ, no matter what attacks he mounts against those who profess faith in his name, Christ is praying for his people. Then there will finally be a day whenever these afflictions are all accomplished, whenever the devil's attacks, they will cease. We read that in Revelation 20 and the verse 10. Revelation chapter 20 and the verse number 10. It says that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Are these words not encouraging to every believer? Do they not bring great comfort? Yes, we face a great and mighty foe, but we have a great friend and advocate. The Lord is on our side, and we know that he will be the victor and that Satan will be defeated. May we take note of these things that we have considered this morning. May we take note of the great enemy and be aware of how he seeks to attack. May we take note of that great exhortation, and may we seek to stand, to be sober, to be vigilant, to be steadfast, to resist steadfast in the faith. And then may we take great encouragement that we do not wrestle alone, but that we wrestle together with the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning, and let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our eternal God and our blessed Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee for the words that have been read and for the word that has been preached. And we do pray and ask that thou wouldst bless it even to each one who is here this morning. We also pray for those listening online that thou wouldst speak to them through it also. And oh, we know that the devil, he seeks to harm, he seeks to attack, he seeks to tempt. And I'm sure that every one of us who profess faith in thee can speak of at least one occasion whenever we have experienced an attack of the devil. But yet we rejoice that we can come to thee, and we rejoice that we can stand against the devil with thee. And we thank thee that thou dost give us the victory over him. O God, as we come now to part our ways, we do pray that thou wouldst be with each one as they travel to their various homes. We pray and ask that thou wouldst take them there in safety. We pray that and ask that we would have a blessed Lord's Day. And then, as the time comes for the evening service, we pray that thou wouldst bring the people out again to the drive-in meeting, and that even those from around the local area, that they would also have that desire to come and to hear the gospel message. We ask that as that meeting takes place, may help be given. And we pray that even souls would come to know thee. But even this morning, O God, if there is one who has heard thy word, and maybe the devil has been deceiving them, telling them that they've nothing to worry about. We pray that thou wouldst convict them and show them that the devil is wrong, for he is a liar. He is the great deceiver. He is a twister, and he desires to have their soul. But oh, we pray that thou wouldst overrule, and that there would not be one who leaves this building this morning who is deceived by the devil, but rather we pray and ask that they would profess faith in Christ. Bless us now as we part our ways. Take us to our homes in safety. We pray in thy precious name. Amen.